Tim. Thank you, choir, for the beautiful music today. Have your Bibles turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a very familiar passage of Scripture. You're looking at verses 23 through 26 when we get to them. Have you ever forgotten something that was really very important, like a birthday or an anniversary or a crucial business appointment? I find myself frequently forgetting a whole lot of stuff, it seems to me, lately. If you tend to forget, like me, you're not alone. Everyone does at one time or another, according to Karen Bowler, who is a researcher with Johns Hopkins. In that research, Bowler points out that 83% of us forget names. 60% forget where something is. That ever happened to you? It has to me. 57% forget phone numbers. 53% forget words. 49% forget what was said. 42% forget faces. 38% forget what you just did. I kind of like these statistics because it tells me that just because I'm a senior doesn't mean I have senior moments. I'm not alone in this. We all have problems remembering, don't we? To help us remember, we have pocket calendars, calendars on our phones, on iPods, day planners, post-it notes. We still forget, don't we? We forget to look at the notes. But there are some things we need to remember. The poet said it like this: always remember to forget the things that made you sad, but never forget to remember the things that made you glad. Always remember to forget the friends that proved untrue, but don't forget to remember those that have stuck by you. Always remember to forget the troubles that passed away, but never forget to remember the blessings that come each day. We have so much to be thankful for. The Lord knew that we are prone to forgetfulness, so He provided a reminder for us. We must not forget that what we celebrate today should be the most unforgettable event in our lives. And that day was a day that we were set free from sin by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God provided the Lord's Supper to cause us to remember what He has done, what He is currently doing, and what He is going to do for us in the days ahead. The Lord's Supper reminds us of that which is and ought to be in our lives as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us of that which ought to be unforgettable: His sacrifice for us. What should we remember and never forget? First of all, we should remember Christ's past sacrifice. Look at what He said in verses 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which He was betrayed took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The elements of the Lord's Supper help us to remember some powerful and important truths. One of the elements that He uses to cause us to remember is the bread. There are several things associated with the bread and the cup that should help us to remember. Thinking about the bread reminds us that Christ identified with us. How did He do that? He identified with us, first of all, in His incarnation. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, the Word of God tells us in John's Gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ identifies with us. John also declares in his gospel that Christ was fully human, that He was tired and thirsty as a human. He also wept. You remember, He wept over Jerusalem. He also wept at the grave of Lazarus. He had human emotions. He was troubled in spirit. He also died. Jesus took upon Himself complete human nature. At His incarnation, God did not become man. He became the God-man. In Christ Jesus, God's glorious person dwelt among men, among you and me. So the bread reminds us of his body. It reminds us how Christ identified with us in his incarnation. But it also reminds us, does the bread, that how he identified with us in his servanthood. In Philippians chapter 2, a very familiar passage, 7 and 8, the Bible tells us in the words of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Christ Jesus did not think it robbery to be count himself being equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, laid aside temporarily his heavenly glory, took upon himself the form of a servant, a bond slave, if you please, and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He took upon himself servanthood to demonstrate and to identify with you and me. He came not to be served, the Bible tells us, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He demonstrated his servanthood in a beautiful way on one occasion in John's Gospel, chapter 13, by washing the disciples' feet just before his crucifixion. You remember on that night, the Bible says, Jesus, knowing that he came from God and was going back to God, rose from the table, took off his outer garment, girded himself with a robe, took a basin of water, and knelt before the disciples and washed their feet. And at the conclusion of that beautiful event, he asked them, he says, since you call me master and teacher, and so I am. Since I, being your master and teacher, have washed your feet, ought you not also to wash others' feet as well? Talking about servanthood, demonstrating. Nothing was too lowly for him to serve for you and me. Demonstrating in a beautiful and powerful way, servanthood. I know we as Southern Baptists don't practice foot washing, but years ago in the first church I pastored, we, six of us pastors, would get together, three Southern Baptists, two Methodists, and a Free Will Baptist. And Free Will Baptist said, I want to do a foot washing ceremony. I'll never forget it. We did it. We met on Mondays, and we met in his church. And we had a foot washing ceremony. A beautiful, beautiful event for us as pastors, supporting one another, praying for one another, demonstrating servanthood. And I'll never forget Paul Burke, a Methodist minister from West Virginia, back in West Virginia, an older man, as he came by washing our feet, tears streaming down his face, said, Lord, I just want to be a foot washer in your kingdom. What a beautiful picture of servanthood. Being a servant, that is the example that the Lord Jesus Christ set for you and me, to be a servant. He identified in servanthood. That should remind you and me in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, where he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And it's God's will that we be servants. Christ identified with us in his servanthood. We ought to sing, I will serve him because I love him. He has done so much for me. How can we not be a servant like he was? He also identified with us in his death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. In that passage of scripture, 14 and following, says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He became a servant, and he identified in a unique way through death for you and me. Jesus did not come to live. He came to die. He didn't come to die for himself, but he came to die for you and me. Listen, we need to understand our only hope of heaven, our only way to get to heaven, was God through his Son took upon himself human flesh, glorified this old flesh through suffering on a cross, became the absolute perfect sinless sacrifice for you and me, was died and was buried And I rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. And there he's interceding in our behalf at this very moment because he loves us and cares for us. That's what we have in his death. We identify with him. Therefore, that's why we get up every morning and plug into that 220 current, Galatians 2 and 20, that says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus said, because I die, you are to die with me in baptism, in accepting Christ. He said, but because I live, you shall live also. Death no longer has its hold over us. We identify with him in death. We die to self and live for him. The bread reminds us how Christ identifies with us also in his suffering for us. In Isaiah 53, that Old Testament passage, we read in that passage how the Lord Jesus Christ, that Isaiah is talking about, was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He suffered for you and for me. He suffered for us because of our sin. The Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. John 10:18 declares that it was by his choice that Jesus died for us. He freely laid down his life for us, and he lived again so that we might live forever. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own. He willingly died for you and for me. The bread reminds us that Christ suffered for us a most horrible death known to mankind, death on a cross. But the bread also reminds us that he loves us. John 15:13 declares, the greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our lives, our souls, our all. The hymn writer said it right and said it so well. So in the bread helps us to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation, his servanthood, his death, his suffering, and it certainly reminds us of his love for you and me. Then look at verse 25. In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. One of the things we tend to overlook in the cup reminds us also that God is holy. You see, no other word describes God as fully as does the word holy. It is the sum of all his other attributes. This tells us that God is perfect. He is separate from all that he has created, that there is no other even remotely like him. As holy God, he never sins. Can't even look on sin, the Bible says. He never does wrong or tolerates wrong or evil. He is absolutely perfect. And because of that, that's why he had to send his son as the perfect, sinless sacrifice for you. And through the Bible, we can catch a brief glimpse of the holiness of Almighty God. We do so. The children of Israel stood at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the instructions were given, don't even touch the bottom of the mountain. God's presence was available in a cloud, in a fiery cloud up in his, over the mountain. Don't touch the base of the mountain, lest you die. Separate from God, he cannot be touched by evil in any kind of way. He is so pure and holy. That's hard for us to comprehend, I know. That's why he sent his son. When they built the tabernacle, that God had told the people to build, when they were getting ready to dedicate it, the presence of God was so powerful that the priest couldn't even rise to minister because of God's presence. They had to stay separate from Him. They couldn't touch God's holiness. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 was distraught, brokenhearted because good King Uzziah had died. He went to the temple. What did he do? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphim were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And Isaiah, realizing his unworthiness and his sinfulness, fell on his face before God and says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." He was aware of his unholiness when he came into the presence of a holy God. But all of these pale in comparison to the glimpse we get of God's holiness revealed in the cup. Nothing reminds you and me of the holiness of God more than this cup. His holiness demanded that a price be paid for sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We see this in the Old Testament. God was showing what He was planning to do all through the Old Testament when He commanded the children of Israel to make a perfect sacrifice, an animal sacrifice of goats and bulls. But the Bible tells us that it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to atone fully for sin. They did this every year. But there was another sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who shed His blood on Calvary's cross once for all time, for all mankind, for all who would believe in Him. The blood was God's own Son. So God, so holy is God, that it meant the death of His one and only Son to pay in full our sin debt. The cup reminds us God is holy. That's what it required. Nothing else could suffice. You and I could never see heaven had not the Lord Jesus Christ shed His precious blood to satisfy the wrath of God against sin for you and me. Like that song says, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace, but God's Son took my place. He took your place. God required a perfect sacrifice, and the only one could meet that requirement, His own Son, the Lord Jesus, who shed His blood for you and me. The cup also reminds us that Christ is righteous. It talks about it in Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. There the Bible talks about this. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And He came and made a new covenant. He's a mediator of a new covenant for you and me. He was there only His righteousness, shedding of His blood, to demonstrate what holy righteousness is all about for you and me. The cup reminds us that Christ established that new covenant. The new covenant, according to Jeremiah 31, was to be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But here in the Word of God in the New Testament, it obviously applies to Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was God's provision for our redemption, and Calvary was His high altar. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 that even while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for you and me. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. So we can sing, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redeemed, bought back, set free, cleansed, purified from all sin because of His precious shed blood. So we remember His unforgettable sacrifice demonstrated by the bread and the cup. Something else we need to remember, we need to remember Christ's presence. Folks, we serve a living Savior. You grasp that? A living Savior. We're not simply keeping a dead memory alive. We're in the very presence of the one who lived and died and rose again. By the way, in Moscow's Red Square, which Moscow's in the news quite a bit now, is a building called the Lenin Mausoleum, where the remains of Lenin, the founder and first leader of the old Soviet Union who died in 1924, his body is housed in a glass coffin. The room is kept at a constant 61 degrees to preserve his remains. It serves as a reminder to all Russians of the founder of what they call the Great Revolution. Nothing more than an idol erected in memory of the founder of modern communism and socialism. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ did not call us as his disciples to remember him by preserving his body. If he had, that would have become an idol that men would worship. What he did was give you and me a reminder of his body through the elements of the Lord's table. We don't have to go to a tomb. Instead, we come to the Lord's table. As we do so, we remember his great sacrifice and his victory over death, hell, and the grave through his glorious resurrection. You cannot embalm him in history. His bones are not blowing in the dust of Palestine. He is here, and his word is relevant to our deepest needs and hurts today. He is alive and in this room. He is in this place this morning, today, with us, meeting with us in this wonderful, beautiful service. With a living Savior, we can face the challenges of today and the uncertainties of tomorrow. It's like that old gospel hymn, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and I know he holds my hand." That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8:31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? For who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or temptation, or perils, or nakedness, or threat of war? Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God as revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord." Why? Because he's a living presence. He's with us in this place. He walks with us every day and guides us and directs us. He's a living presence. He is here. We ought to sing, "Holy, holy." He is here. Amen. He is here. You can touch him. When you do, you'll never be the same. He's here. He's in this place in the person and work of the precious Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. But lastly, not leastly, look at verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You see, we also, in order to remember that which is unforgettable, we remember Christ's promised return. See, the bread and the cup reminds us that Jesus is coming again. Our Lord declared in Matthew 26, 29, "But I say to you, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Think about it. That's coming a day, soon and very soon, when the trumpet of God shall sound. Dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then there's coming a day when God's going to set everything right. He's not only going to rapture the church out, and there's coming a day when we are going to come back with him and he's going to establish his reign on the earth. But then at the end of the millennium, there's coming a time when we're going to sit down at the Lord's table at the marriage supper of the Lamb with all of believers for all the ages. And we're going to rejoice together and share together in that wonderful, marvelous banquet hall in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of our friends and loved ones who've gone on before. What a hallelujah celebration that's going to be when God calls us home. We're going to be with him for all eternity and rejoice forevermore. Listen. Christ was born in Bethlehem, crucified on Calvary, raised up on that first Easter morning, ascended back to the right hand of the Father, is coming again. He is going to return visibly in victory, come again as judge and king. A.T. Pearson talks about it several years ago. He said this, This precious book called the Bible tells us of one who resigned the throne and crown of heaven, exchanged the radiant robe of the universe, universal king, for the garment of a servant, descended to death, condescended to human want and woe and wickedness, lay in a lowly cradle in a cattle stall in Bethlehem, hung upon a cross of shame of Calvary, that even those who crucified him might be forgiven. Can you span the chasm between the throne of a universe and that cross, a crown of stars and a crown of thorns, the worship of the host of heaven and the mockery of an insulting mob? There's nothing like it in history, not even in a fable. How can we understand? A man with human infirmities, without human sin or sinfulness, poor yet having at his disposal universal riches, weak and weary yet having the exhaustless energy of God, unable to resist the violence and insults of his foes, yet able to summon legions of angels at a word or wish, suffering yet incapable of anything but perfect bliss, dying yet himself having neither beginning of days or end of years. All we can say is hallelujah, what a Savior. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, can do that and be that individual. Only Christ. Listen, I realize that there are a whole lot of folks that don't know this Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know that you know that you know this precious Jesus? It's like the song says, he makes a way when there is no way. He's our guide, lifter up of our head, lover of our souls, our comfort in time of sorrow and woe and grief, our help in time of need, the great provider, no matter what it is, no matter what we face, he's always there, guiding us, directing us, helping us, giving us hope, giving us help. And there is absolutely no sinner beyond his ability to save, but simply believe. Just that simple. No matter who it is, no matter what they've done, they'll simply respond in faith. He'll save them. And this same Jesus is going to come again to call us home to himself. Every day I turn the TV on to the news to find out what has happened. Rarely is there any good news. But as Christians, we need to realize that we are not just looking for something to happen. We're looking for someone to come, folks. With all the disturbing and discouraging news we hear, we want to, in the words of old Dr. Vance Haddon, want to drop our heads in discouragement and shake our heads in despair, but we should lift up our heads in delight. Why? Because our redemption draweth nigh. The Bible says soon and very soon, we're going to see the King, folks. Songwriter James Black had it right when he wrote, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I look forward to seeing you on that day. Will you be there? What a day that will be. When my Jesus we shall see, when we look upon his face, the one who saved us by his grace, when he takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land, what a day. Glorious day that will be. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the unforgettable. We remember his past sacrifice. We recognize his living presence. And we rejoice in his soon return. One day, our faith is going to be sight. For we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, the Lord God Almighty in all of his glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we're going to behold him in all of his glory. Because we're going to be with him. All eternity. So when we think about this, as we remember the unforgettable, come to this table with a new love and high anticipation, the fact that we're going to see Jesus. Our faith is going to be sight one day. But as we prepare to come to this table, the challenge is to be sure that we come with a heart filled with love, thanksgiving, and praise, and that we are prepared to meet him, that we come to this table with nothing standing between us and our Savior. So we need to examine our hearts. Do we really believe? And if there are some doubts and fear in our hearts and lives, something that we need to share with him before we come to the table, then get it right with him today. Examine your heart. As we sing, room at the cross, there is room at the cross for everybody. He invites us to come. Examine our hearts. Confess anything that we need to confess before we come to the table. Then come to this table and rejoice in his goodness and love. Would you come as we stand and sing hymn number 400? 15, room at the cross.